Welcome, everyone, and thank you so much for joining us for SPIRIT, the stimulating program initiative for retirees that inspires thought. I'm Judy Steinig, Senior Director of the OU's Department of Community Projects and Partnerships and Coordinator and Host for SPIRIT. The OU started SPIRIT several years ago as an on-site program, and now we're happy to present it as an online program for retirees, not yet retirees, baby boomers, empty nesters, sandwich generation parents, and seniors. Everybody who's looking for educational, intellectual, and spiritual growth. Since the beginning of the pandemic, SPIRIT continues to be the safe and ideal way for everyone to connect and learn together in a virtual setting. Today's program is very, very special. We're getting a presentation directly from Eretz Yisrael, and it is on consumer tips for Shemitah, which of course, as everybody knows, we are in the Shemitah year now. Our presenter is Harav Ezra Friedman, who is the director of the Gustav and Carol Jacobs Center for Kashrut Education, and is a rabbinic field representative for OU Israel and OU Kosher. This program is part of the Harry Baron Ask OU Outreach Program. We are so appreciative to Rabbi Ellie Ellis, Managing Director of OU Kosher Community Relations, for putting this program together. It is my pleasure and honor to turn the Spirit Forum over to Rabbi Friedman. Thank you, everyone, for joining us.
Shalom Aleichem, everyone. I'd like to, first of all, thank Rebbetzin Steinig for this amazing opportunity. Spirit is an amazing, amazing program, and it's a pleasure to be part of such an important initiative for those retirees, after retirees, before retirees, who sit and want to learn Torah. I'd also like to thank Rabbi Elif for his initiation of this project. Shemitah. The word Shemitah amplifies within us a feeling of slight fear, perhaps, of concern, those of happiness, those of interest, of curiosity. I'd like to first touch upon the basics of Shemitah, the essence of Shemitah, the unique power of Shemitah. And hopefully through this, we can go together to realize how important Shemitah might be. And of course, the main focus will be afterwards, we're going to discuss in detail through a lovely presentation, the understanding of how Shemitah in Eretz Yisrael affects our purchasing our vegetables and fruit that land in America. So first of all, why is there Shemitah? What's the reason behind that every 7 years, we have a Sabbath, we rest, we don't do any kind of labor and so on and so forth. Every 7 years, based on a very, very ancient calendar, every 7 years, the land of Israel rests, and it is as if it's a Shabbat for the land. Shabbat la'aretz, it's a Shabbos for the land of Israel. Why is there Shemitah? What's the need? So our sages teach us, our sages in two midrashim, in two different excerpts of Talmudic literature say as follows. Zar'u shesh v'shavtu sheva ladat ki aret shelihi. You shall plant six and you shall rest on the seventh to know that the land is mine. There's no question that the seventh day of creation, the reason we cease and desist all kind of labor creation is to show and make known and testify Hashem's power in the world. However, the land that we work, we're very much involved with it. We build it, we reap it, we harvest it, we do everything we need. We need that seventh year to amplify and to bring upon us that feeling that not only is the world around us, whether it be the carpentry or the high tech, the lawyers, the doctors, the managers, and the rabbis, we have to realize that not only is our work from Hashem, but the land, the essence of everything that grows, everything that comes out, is all from Hashem. And we owe Hashem to that. And it's important for the land to rest to teach us as a nation that the land belongs to Hashem, and all the beautiful fruit and vegetables and legumes and grains is all from Hashem, and that hard work from us has to, we have to internalize. Shemitah is supposed to be a time of spirit. It's a spiritual time. We want that those who work for 7 years on the land to take a step back and think and realize and contemplate the meaning of having the land of Eretz Yisrael, the meaning of working the land, the connection between the land, the people, and the Torah. So Shemitah is nothing scared. It's a beautiful time to resignate. As many of our later authorities say, that it's a time to bring about, in the Hasidic writings, to bring about more spiritual increase and affluation and so on and so forth. What does Shemitah include? So Shemitah includes three different aspects that expand. And I'm going to explain short and sweet Shemitah for dummies. The first commandment of Shemitah is that the land rests. There are four biblical labors that may not be done. I won't get into them. There's harvest, two types of harvesting and two types of planting. And then everything else, whether it be fertilizing, trimming, gardening, weeding, removal of bugs, replanting, uprooting, all those stuff are prohibited on Shemitah. V'shavta aret Shabbat l'Hashem. The land has to rest completely. There are many halachas dealing with resting the land on Shemitah. The other aspect of Shemitah is the fruit. The fruit and vegetables that grow on Shemitah have unique laws. There are over 15 laws expounded by our sages that discuss the way we must treat the fruit and vegetables that grow on their own, of course, during Shemitah. That includes who can eat them, where they can be eaten, how they should be treated, that they should be, one should relinquish ownership from them when he has in their own field, how much he can take, how they should be treated, what kind of food can he name with them. That's Kedushat Shemitah, the Kedusha, the holiness of Shemitah in the fruits and vegetables. The third aspect is relevant in overseas as well, as the halacha of Shmitat Ksafim. It's the idea that all loans and all debts are relinquished during the time of Shemitah. And that is those the main aspects. There are, of course, you know, there's the halacha of Biur, which during the certain, where at a certain point, the fruits and vegetables must be removed. There's a whole discussion about that. There's regarding the halacha, the first aspect we talked about, the first foundation regarding working the land on Shemitah. There are certain things that are allowed based on certain situations. But in general, the three aspects of Shemitah are very simple. There's working the land, handling and dealing with the holiness of the fruits and vegetables, and Shemitat Ksafim. Those halachas are very, very deep. There's an entire Masechet written about them. Imagine a whole Shemitah, which talks about, it's as if it's Shabbat. On Shabbat, we have 39 laws. Here, it spreads. It's a whole new world of the way we treat our land during Shnat HaShemitah. It's very, very in-depth. I'd like to focus mainly now on the aspect of the consumer on Shemitah. The consumer, the one who purchases at the supermarket, or eating at a friend's house, that is the subject I want to assess, because unfortunately, not all of us don't have the luxury and the honor and the merit of having a piece of land in Eretz Yisrael and a tree and having to work the land and deal with it and so on and so forth. In short, regarding consumer produce in Israel, there are really three options. These options are all based in solid halachic literature. They all have histories and they have disputes, and we're going to shortly summarize those three aspects, so everybody can understand how Shemitah works in Israel, and eventually we'll move over to how this affects our consumers around the world. In the late 19th century, there was a concern of the new settlement of Israel. The new people had come on Aliyah. We're talking about over more than 100 years ago, more 150 years ago, who settled in Israel and started to rework the land. We know that the land, as Mark Twain describes it beautifully, was a desert land of nothing. And Baruch Hashem, not only did Am Yisrael come back to its holy land, but the land started to flourish, started to bloom. And as the settlers and the pioneers were building the land, there was a big concern about keeping Shemitah in such a time. Since the pioneers were right at the beginning, there was a lack of food, there was disease. Keeping Shemitah and not working land at all would be very, very dangerous. So based on that, very, very prominent religious authorities created a heter called, created a leniency called heter mechira. What's heter mechira? The land is sold to a non-Jew for a period of time. Some say 2 years, 3 years during Shemitah. And once the land belongs to the non-Jew, the Jew can work the land because it's as if it all belongs to the non-Jew. And the non-Jew, of course, is not commanded in the mitzvah of Shemitah. We have a similar thing we do every single year. We did it recently, called Mechirat Chametz. We know that a Jew cannot have in his possession chametz over the Chag of Pesach. And if he has in his possession chametz over the Chag of Pesach, which is prohibited, he cannot benefit or consume that chametz forever. A halachic solution that was created over 500 years ago was to sell the chametz to a non-Jew for a period of 8 days. And once you receive the chametz back, since it belonged to a non-Jew, there's no problem. This heter was prescribed by Rav Yitzchak Alchanan Spek, the rabbi of Kovna, Rav Avraham Yitzchak HaKohen Cook, the Rav of Yafo, Rav Tali Hertz, the Rav of Tel Aviv, and many, many other rabbis, Rav Elishar, the Sephardic rabbi. And that was done for numerous years. There were rabbis in Jerusalem during the time of this heter, Rav Shmuel Salant and others, the Mariel Diskin, who were tremendously against the heter mechira for two reasons. The main reason was they did not feel there was a lachic basis for it to work. The sale wasn't a real sale. The non-Jew never planned on using it, and the Jew goes as normal. And there's also other halachic issues, such as lo techonem, that you can't give a non-Jew land in Israel, and so on and so forth. The other issue was that we were with our sages teach us that the reason why we left and we were thrown out of Eretz Yisrael, the reason why we had the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash and we were kicked out of the land of Israel, was because we didn't keep Shemitah. And the whole point was, how can we come to Israel and use the excuse that we can't survive without work on Shemitah? It's an oxymoron. We're going to get kicked out anyways. That was what the rabbis in Jerusalem said. This argument went on for many, many years. The feeling of the Heter Mechira was needed based on the fact that there really was a serious concern of financial difficulty and pikuach nefesh, real life threatening issues if there was no working of the land. As the years, as we get into the 20th, 21st century, many rabbis disagreed with the Heter Mechira for the basic fact that in today's modern society, a lot of fruits and vegetables are already imported to Israel, and that it doesn't make a large effect on the consumer. In addition to the fact that those farmers have, God bless, a bountiful amount of crops, they're making, thank God, nice profits on their land, and the fact that they take a year off won't be still the end of the world. There are still those who fight back, say no, it's still important, we're causing more anguish by Heter Mechira, and so on and so forth. The OU, based on the halachic positions of our poskim, Rav Schechter, Rebelsky, and Rav Soloveitchik, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, do not certify products under Heter Mechira, based on the first fact that we're an overseas kashrut, so we don't feel the need to get really deeply involved with this with the issue going on in Eretz Yisrael, and based on our halachic material, we felt that is inappropriate. We might not be as extreme as other people towards eating Heter Mechira for certain reasons, but that's the halachic standpoint of the OU. The second option to consume for the consumer in Shemitah is what we call Yevul Chul and Yevul Nochri. It's bringing in fruits and vegetables from either Palestinian territories or from Jordan, Turkey, Holland, Denmark, and so on and so forth. Replacing the fruits and vegetables that we eat all 6 years with produce from outer countries that have no Shemitah-related issues. So that does not concern in terms of eating things that were grown on Shemitah or planted on Shemitah, which have a halachic significance. Rather, we consume the fruits and vegetables of other countries. There are those who felt that this halachic situation was perfect. It's a way to be more stringent in not consuming produce that has halachic issues that were grown on Shemitah in a form that's prohibited. However, there are people who are very against that. First of all, you're providing financial support for foreign countries and some for enemies even in certain situations, and that it would cause a situation that there would be more problems, and that the Israeli farmers would lose money, because what would happen is after Shemitah, once you bring in a cheap amount of tomatoes or oranges, apples, or cucumbers, you'll continue using that and it'll hurt the parnasa, it'll hurt the livelihood of those unfortunate farmers all over Israel. And this argument went back and forth. Of course, there's a difference between bringing from overseas, from America, from Holland, from Turkey, than from in the own land. The third option regarding Shemitah is Otsar Beit Din. Otsar Beit Din is an ancient solution brought down in the ancient writings of our sages over 2,000 years ago, which describe a situation as follows. The fruits and vegetables that grow on their own during Shemitah, the ones that aren't planted, which is what we're discussing in Yevul Nochri, Yevul Chul, and Heter Mechira, those are what's called Hefker. They don't belong, there's no ownership of it. All owners who have Shemitah fruit that grow on their own must relieve ownership, relinquish ownership, forfeit ownership, and anybody can come and take. However, our sages saw a problem that you had apples in the Golan and you had peppers in the Negev down south. You had potatoes in the east and you had citrus fruits in the west, and it's impossible to go get all the food you need. So what our sages made a certain decree that a Beit Din, the Jewish courts would appoint workers to go collect the fruits and vegetables and give it over to those in need. Our sages and other authorities built this up slowly to become, in effect, a system which would allow those to eat Kedushat Shvi'it, those who eat holy Shemitah fruit in an organized fashion, of course, with no profit, because, well, as we mentioned briefly, you're not allowed to make profit from holy Shemitah fruit. And that's what's done in Israel. The three options of a person to buy is either Heter Mechira, Yevul Nochri, Yevul Chul, or Otsar Beit Din. The OU approves of the last of the latter options, Otsar Beit Din and Yevul Nochri and Yevul Chul, and that's what we give certification to when going to when in Israel. And we'll talk about a moment when it goes to Chutz Laretz. Regarding the holiness of Kedushat Shvi'it, so there's a very interesting concern. Bringing holy Shemitah fruit to America, Canada, South America, Southeast Asia is prohibited. Holy Shemitah fruit, Kedushat Shvi'it, fruit that's grown on its own, one of the lessons that our sages teach us is le'ochla v'lo l'chul. You can't bring it out to Chutz Laretz. It must stay in Eretz Yisrael. There are certain exceptions based on latter authorities discussing very certain situations. In general, you couldn't bring it to Chutz Laretz. So Otsar Beit Din may not be shipped overseas. Yevul Nochri, Yevul Chul, there seems no need. We're not having the Israeli agricultural system bring in from Turkey to send to America. They just order from Turkey. The most common fruits and vegetables that are shipped to the United States are what's called a Heter Mechira. 96% of all farmers in Israel signed a shtar, signed a contract where they they decided to use a Heter Mechira, and anything that is shipped from Israel overseas, whether it be oranges, vegetables of the sort, would all be normally considered under Heter Mechira. However, there's a curveball coming. There are certain parts of Eretz Yisrael which do not have the same obligation in terms of Shemitah, as we'll discuss momentarily. That is the most common discussion and common point to discuss regarding the fruits and vegetables that are shipped overseas. So as again, we have Heter Mechira, Otsar Beit Din, Yevul Chul. The latter two are certified and are served by OU certifications in Israel. The latter is not. However, what's most likely happening is Heter Mechira is going to the States. Now there's a fourth option to discuss. What is the status of different areas in Eretz Yisrael? So I'd like to share with you a very interesting map of Eretz Yisrael. And that way we can expand on Eretz Yisrael. This is Baruch Hashem, Eretz Yisrael, the borders of the land of Israel, beautifully written. We have the Golan up here. We have the Galil, Tveria, Haifa, mid-Israel, Yerushalayim, Jerusalem, Be'er Sheva. This is Gaza, Gaza Strip, Ashkelon. This is southern Israel, the North Arava, the northern desert, the mid-desert. They call it the Mediterranean desert. And you have the southern Arava. In order to understand the colors of what's on this map, I have to make a very important introduction. And it's as follows. There are two conquests of the land of Israel that we are aware of that have halachic application. Joshua and his Beit Din conquered Israel after Moshe brought the people out of Mitzrayim. That's what we called Ole Mitzrayim, those who came from Mitzrayim. and they conquered a very large amount of Eretz Yisrael. This includes this entire area, this, some more to the west, some more to the east, and even up more north. They conquered a large amount of land, and that's called Ole Mitzrayim. The other conquest that we know of was called, it's called Ole Bavel. During the second, before the rebuilding of the second temple, Ezra and his people left Persia, left Babylonia, and resettled in Israel. They settled in a much smaller part of Israel than that of the first Aliyah and that of Ole Mitzrayim. So the color here, the dark red, is Ole Bavel. That's what we call the Ole Bavel, those who came from Bavel. This whole area here that we can see in the dark red is Ole Bavel. The other areas where the colors are slightly dimmer represent the areas that were conquered by Yehoshua and his Beit Din, by the first conquest of conquering this, the land of Israel. Yet, this land was not reconquered by Ezra and his Beit Din. What is the status of land that was conquered by Yehoshua and his Beit Din, but was not reconquered by Ezra HaSofer and his people? The Rambam holds, Maimonides holds, that we have a halacha. There's a dispute between the Rambam and other halacha, early halacha authorities in the Middle Ages. Some say that Kedusha Rishona, the first holiness, the first aliyah, Kidsha L'Sha'ata V'Kidsha L'Atid Lavo, it is holy for the moment when it was there, and it's holy forever. There is an opinion that all of Israel, no matter if it was reconquered or not reconquered by the Babel, by Ezra and his group of people, is holy, with holy and all the laws of Shemitah apply to it. There is another opinion that no, Kedusha Rishona lo kidsha l'atid lavo, but Kedusha Shnia kidsha l'sha'ata v'kidsha l'atid lavo. There are those who say that only the second coming, the second conquest, it's important, it has halachic presence, as opposed to the rest of land of Israel that was not conquered by Yehoshua and his Beit Din, has no halachic significance. We hold that the land not conquered by Babel, these lands over here, 1, 2, 3, 4, have halachic significance, yet have lower halachic significance. And then there's a third issue. Where are the actual borders of the land of Israel? Where are the borders? Meaning the borders of the promised land, are they till Eilat? Are they over here? Are they earlier? Are they more up north? What about the northern part of Eretz Israel? So there's a big dispute amongst halachic authorities where the borders end, and that has to do with what we're going to discuss now. So a quick summary, we have two conquests of Israel, both the Ole Bavel, those from Ezra and his community, and the first conquest by Yehoshua and his community. And there is a halachic difference. There's a difference between both conquests. We hold, though, that rabbinically, both the area of Ole Bavel and the area of Ole Mitzrayim have halachic significance. The issue that we have to discuss is, where are the borders of Eretz Yisrael? Where is the border? What's not considered part of the biblical part of Eretz Yisrael? And in turn, has less significance regarding the laws of Shemitah. So there is an opinion based on the Minchat Yitzchak of Yitzchak Yaakov Weiss of Manchester and the Eda Charedit, which is a very known religious court here in Israel. They are very lenient here. They hold that the border of Eretz Yisrael stops here, right over here, the orange, the dark orange. This is the border of Israel. And they hold that anything grown from this area south has no requirements regarding the laws of Shemitah. There is another opinion, that of Rav Yosef Shalom Elyashiv and the Chazon Ish. Well, no, this entire area is part of Eretz Yisrael. The middle part of the Arava, mid-Arava, is also part of Eretz Yisrael. However, the part right here, the lower part, by Yotvata, close to Eilat, is not part of Eretz Yisrael. And that means that according to them, anything grown here has no halachic significance. There are those that even say that the fact that the Israeli army conquered all of these areas, including Eilat, it makes Eilat and the entire area part of Eretz Yisrael. And as such, the entire part has halachic significance regarding Shemitah. In Israel, this becomes a very common dispute. Since there are certifications who will grow over here in Ein Yav or Chatzera, and they will consider that area no problem with Shemitah, as if it's out, as if you're growing in Turkey, in the States, in Holland, in Denmark, in Poland, in Bolivia. You're growing in these foreign countries, and there's no halachic Shemitah, so you can grow, you can plant, there's no halachic significance. But according to those who hold that this is the border, they're transgressing a severe prohibition, and the fruits and vegetables become prohibited. So it becomes a very, very interesting halachic discussion. In fact, there's a famous company called Chasalat, which grows in three different places in order to make all their consumers happy. They grow in an area over here by northern, by mid Arava. They grow in the south, and some opinions also grow here in the greenhouses, which also is a halachic discussion we will not get into. But this greatly affects the American consumer, because the American consumer will receive peppers, and will receive cucumbers, and will receive tomatoes. Most of the tomatoes and cucumbers in Israel are grown in the mid-Arava, the mid-area of the Arava. Some are grown over here by Be'er Sheva, by Netivot, by Sde Boker, a little bit north, but a lot of the produce is grown in this area. They grow a large amount of peppers and cucumbers in that area, the desert, believe it or not. And the government requires, based on the third opinion, the Rabbanut HaRashi requires that the entire land from the Golan, from Majl Shamas, the end of Syria, all the way to Eilat, Du Heter Mechira. What is the halachic status of the growth in these areas with Heter Mechira? So it would be much easier to perhaps purchase these vegetables in a case where they were grown in an area where there's a dispute whether it's Eretz Yisrael or not, and at the same time, use Heter Mechira. I mean, we have a double aspect here. So when we receive products that are from this area, a rabbi may be able to be consulted with, and in certain cases, there might be room to purchase it. However, it's a slippery slope, because there are some times where the fruits and where the vegetables come from the northern Arava or from an area over here, which is also a doubt whether it's part of Eretz Yisrael. So that becomes more complicated. But it's very important to assess, ask your rabbis, ask certifications, where is these vegetables grown? Once you receive a picture of where they're grown, you can assess the halachic status of this produce. This only relates to vegetables such as cucumbers, peppers, and tomatoes. However, fruit such as apples and oranges are grown in the north. Fruit can be grown on the coast. Citrus fruits such as lemons, such as etrogim, such as grapefruit, and oranges are grown in this area of Israel. And apples are grown, the best are apples of Breishit in the Golan. So any fruits, vadai, that, of course, if they have the Heter Mechira, they are affected by the Shemitah laws, and it's much more severe, and they're never grown in the south. As we can see, that the complicated aspect of growing in these areas can present a conundrum or a difficulty for the consumer in America. So you'll have fruits and vegetables, fruits exported to the United States, Jaffa oranges and apples from this area of Israel. And you'll have vegetables such as tomatoes, peppers, and cucumbers from this area of Israel. There's one more important thing to mention, then I'll summarize and we'll finish up. There is a halachic opinion that when one grows in a closed greenhouse, Shemitah does not apply. The Gemara, the Jerusalem Talmud talks about growing in a house. And some say when you grow in a house, it means a closed area, there's no Shemitah, only in the open air. So certain halachic authorities allowed growth even in the Arava, the northern, not in Ole Bavel because it's more severe. They allowed Ole Mitzrayim. They would allow them to grow in greenhouses, and that would also be halachically mutar. The OU is still working on a conclusive answer regarding that new halachic situation of growing in a greenhouse in an area that is a doubt. Perhaps we need more room to be lenient, but that's the option. So of course we have those who hold the borders of Israel being the end of the beginning of the Mid-Arava. Some say the bottom, some say all the way. It's considered Eretz Yisrael without a doubt, and the opinion of growing in greenhouses in Ole Mitzrayim. So as an American consumer, you should be aware of Jaffa oranges, grapefruits that might be exported to America, where are they grown, almost guaranteed that it's all Heter Mechira, since Yevul Nochri and Otsar Beidin is never shipped to America. Otsar Beidin is prohibited to ship to America or overseas, that matter at all, as opposed to vegetables and fruit that Heter Mechira are most normally exported overseas. If someone by chance receives fruits or vegetables that are holy with Kedushat Shvi'it, they are holy Shvi'ita fruit, and they are brought to the United States by a friend, or by chance they were brought to America, or Canada, they can be consumed. A rabbi should be advised the proper fashion of treating and handling such produce. So in summer, we saw, Baruch Hashem, the mitzvahs of Shemitah. We saw the aspects of how, what kind of fruits and vegetables one can purchase throughout Shemitah. Heter Mechira, Otsar Beis Din, and Yevul Nochri. We saw the complicated aspect of the borders of Israel, the first conquest, the second conquest, the halachic significance and applications of both these issues. We also saw the discussion of growing in greenhouses, the borders, where do you grow? Of course, when a consumer buys in America, 96% almost 100% of the chance he'll buy Heter Mechira, and that should be discussed with his Rav. Perhaps there's room to be more lenient when they're grown in areas that it's a suffix, a doubt, whether that's part of Eretz Yisrael. And as such, Baruch Hashem, we hope to all to enrich ourselves the law of Shemitah and connect it. Anytime we learn something, we become more connected to it. Hope to Be'ezrat Hashem see you all here in Eretz Yisrael to come visit and see the beautiful land, the beautiful fruits and vegetables we have. And Be'ezrat Hashem, we should merit that this year of Shemitah, not just for Jews in Israel, for Jews around the world, should be a spiritual opportunity to grow. And we should Be'ezrat Hashem merit the coming of our Mashiach, b'mehera b'yameinu, speeding our days. Amen.
Thank you so much, Rabbi Friedman. That was so informative. I think we learned a lot that many of us would never have thought before. Thank you very much. We really appreciate it. When does the Shemitah year end?
The Shemitah year ends the day before Rosh Hashanah this upcoming year, which is somewhere in September of 2022.
Okay, thank you. Okay, thank you so much, everybody, for joining us today. You'll be hearing about future programs. Just to keep watching your email. Some will be pre-recorded, like this one is, and others, of course, will be live.
Of course, Rabbi Zinsani, people are welcome to ask questions and email me directly, and I'm happy to answer them and continue the conversation regarding the subject.
Okay, Rabbi Friedman's email will be with all the materials that you'll be receiving, so just watch for it. Thank you so much.